If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. And reading from verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And our subject this evening is the anointing at Bethany. So we've come to this 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And we have considered in previous weeks the Lord's words on the end times and things to look out for, signs that the end, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And we likened many of these things to the times in which we live nowadays. And it was very clear in certain places to see that a good number of these things that are mentioned at the end of chapter 13 are being played out before us in these current times. But where we leave those behind as we enter into chapter 14, and well, the Lord has been speaking about the end times, but we read in verse 1 that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near at this time. Only 2 days away is the feast of the Passover. We believe that this incident in these opening verses of chapter 14 happened on the Tuesday of the Passion Week, as it is known. The Lord will be crucified on the Friday, and on the Thursday will be the Feast of the Passover, the Last Supper, and so on. So we are in the very last days and really in the last chapters of this tremendous gospel. But the Lord is in Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the scribes, as they have done for so long in the Lord Jesus' ministry, sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They have murderous intentions against the Lord. But they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Well, we see that the word day in that verse, not on the feast day, is in italics. So it's not a specific day really that we're thinking of, but during the time of these festivities. The Lord has come to Jerusalem, and we read in John chapter 12 that he has come with great acclamation, with shouts of Hosanna. He is very popular. Many people have heard of his great miracles, particularly the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so many would have heard in the previous years, the Lord's earthly ministry, his tremendous words of truth. Everything that he said was so true. He did not speak as the scribes and the Pharisees. He exposed the scribes and the Pharisees. So many could see the Lord, that he was different, that he was set apart. So many asking themselves in that week, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we are waiting for? And so these chief priests and the scribes, they would desire to put him to death. But lest there be an uproar of the people, we're afraid of what the people will think. And particularly at this high-profile time, this feast time, we dare not do what we want to do. And they're just waiting for an opportunity that they might take him by craft. And this is the way that the enemies of the Lord quite often work. The enemies of the Lord, and particularly in this day and age, they don't come out and deliberately set out to do down the gospel and to attack Christian people and to ban the preaching of the gospel, for example. They don't come out deliberately with an agenda to do that. They see how they might do it by craft, some cunning way, in order to disrupt the work of the gospel, in order to attack the Lord's people. They want to do it by craft. They don't want to do it in a way that is open, in a way that will expose themselves to be unrighteous or unfair. They don't want to do that. And well, this is the case with the chief priests. They want to do something that is conspicuously unrighteous, an act of murder, and yet they're scared that the people will think them to be unrighteous. They are scared that the people will look at them and think, well, they are being out of turn, they're totally out of order. And that is the way that the Lord's people have always been attacked. And well, we see it even now. So many people want to ban Christian preaching and teaching. But, they're scared. They don't want to push too much. They're scared because if they come in too hard, well, people will say, oh, but we must guard free speech. If you come in and attack these Christians and silence them, well, you're actually bad because you're banning free speech, and they must have free speech. So they don't want to come in and look unrighteous in that sense. They'll do it by craft. And, well, we've seen this very recently in our prayers very much. Has been the Christian brethren in Russia, and there has been a law proposed that will ban all evangelistic procedures and practices and activities. And why is that? Well, they've taken the cunning way that they want to ban extremism. It's against terrorism. So they're not going to attack the churches themselves deliberately as the churches. We'll use another way. We'll do it by craft, cunning. We'll say we're fighting terrorism, and then we'll stop the evangelism. They'll do it by craft. They won't openly attack the church. And that is always the way that the enemies of God act. And it is no different here. But then we read in verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." Well, it may be very obvious to you that this verse 3 actually, goes back in time, if you like. One minute, the Lord is in Jerusalem, and the chief priests are thinking how to attack him. But this incident in Bethany is actually, well, it happened a few days before, the preceding Saturday. And it's just been inserted here in the narrative. And, many people ask, why does Mark insert something that is not happening at that time in Jerusalem in this place? We've heard about the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem. And then suddenly we're back in Bethany a few days previously in the house of Simon the leper. Well, one of the reasons is that this is the explanation how the chief priests and the scribes take the Lord by craft. This actual incident will lead to Judas Iscariot going to the chief priests to betray him. So we have in one instance the chief priest saying, how can we take him by craft? And then there is an explanation. Well, in Bethany a few days before, this woman, Mary of Bethany, poured the alabaster box of ointment. Judas was outraged, and so he went to the chief priests. Maybe it's to explain that, but also maybe it's to present a great contrast between those who seek to put the Lord Jesus to death and those who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. This woman, Mary of Bethany, yes, there are those who will persecute him, those who will murder him. What a terrible thing this is. But remember those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who will do anything for him. For these, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. He's not going to his death for nothing. It's for people such as this, the example of this woman who love him and who will do everything for him. This is the reason why he is going. So it's to present that contrast, human nature at its worst, And human nature at its best, that nature that knows and understands who the Lord is. But well, we have so much to glean from this episode in Bethany. Let's read from verse 3 again. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Well, in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, we don't have much information on who Simon the leper is, but we can glean that he's no longer a leper. He wouldn't be hosting a meal in his house if he was still a leper, but he's obviously been cured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a meal. And we understand from other accounts in the Gospels of this incident that Lazarus is there, and Martha, Lazarus's sister, and Mary. And Mary is the woman who has this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and breaks it upon the Lord's head. Now, this ointment of spikenard was very expensive perfume, very precious, as this narrative says. And she brake the box, poured it on his head. And verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Well, let's start to unpack this portion of the Gospel of Mark. Well, this woman, Mary of Bethany, she has done this wonderful thing. She has this precious ointment, ointment of spikenard, wonderfully fragrant, and all of it she has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. She breaks the box, pours it on his head. We read in other Gospel accounts that it was also poured on his feet. We can glean that it was over all of his body. And the Lord Jesus Christ later says that she has anointed my body to the burying. So this precious gift, none of it has been kept back for herself. She's given it all to the Lord. But the disciples, and it's not just Judas here, they say, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They murmur against her, but Jesus rebukes them. Why trouble ye her? And well, there are lessons we can learn even from this, from the Lord's rebuke of those who say, well, this ointment, it's a waste. She's wasted this ointment on the Lord. She's gone too far. Could have been spent on something else. But, she's given it all to the Lord. What a waste that is. That's a horrible attitude the Lord is asking us to identify here. They're rebuked by Christ. And we must be careful that we do not share that same attitude. Nothing is a waste when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we do or give to him is a waste of time or a waste of our energy. Sometimes we think, and many of us think, that there are some times when we waste our efforts on the church, give too much to the Christian life. But well, that is not true. And the Lord is asking us to think about this. We've even just sung this evening from hymn 253, too much to thee I cannot give, too much I cannot do for thee. Is that how we think? Too much to thee I cannot give. Or do we sometimes try and get away with just as much as we can do? Or just the least amount that we can do, the least amount that will show that we are good members of the church? But nothing too much. We won't go out of our way, just a few things, just to show that we're keeping up appearances, but not too much. Maybe sometimes you see others who are doing a lot, They're giving all of their time, all of their talents, all of their energies. I know people who have given up so many opportunities in their lives, career opportunities, opportunities for further study, university places, because they want to give themselves to the Lord. Now, do we look at those examples and think, oh, that's too much? That's going a bit too far for the Lord. You can do some things for the Lord, but you don't have to do too much. Is that our attitude? And well, the disciples, maybe that was their attitude. You see, when we see people giving their all for the Lord, our sinful nature within us, well, it sort of exposes us, doesn't it? We see other people doing a lot for the Lord, and it exposes how little we do for the Lord. And so these disciples, maybe they had a little feeling like that. Oh, this woman, we are the disciples, the esteemed disciples. This woman, she is showing such love and devotion. Well, it makes us look bad. We're not like that. So let's just criticize. Oh, why did you make a waste? Well, you know, it could have been given to the poor. They feel bad. They feel a bit guilty. And so they just quibble and criticize. And well, sometimes when we see people doing much in the church, we're so quick to criticize because it exposes us, how little we do. Oh, yes, she may work tirelessly on the Sunday school, but you know, well, she's so quick to lose her temper and she does this and this and this. But it's because it exposes our lack of vigor and zeal and enthusiasm. We shouldn't be like that. We should have that attitude that we, if called upon, will give our all to the Lord. Everything. This woman, she didn't hold anything back, and neither should we. We shouldn't keep anything back. We should give ourselves wholly to the work that the Lord has set us. Now, I'm not saying we should throw ourselves into every single ministry, but there is almost always a ministry that the Lord has given us. Do we put ourselves wholly into it? Wholly, fully? Or is there something we hold back? Oh, well, I would develop this part of the ministry, but I just haven't got the time. Or I would do that, but, well, it's just a bit too much. We have to put ourselves wholly into the work. That is the attitude that we ought to have. Not quibble, not think that people are doing too much, too soon, all the time. This is the attitude that we ought to have. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? And there are other lessons that we can learn from the example of Mary of Bethany. Well, when she gave this ointment, this spikenard, precious fragrance to the Lord, it wasn't something she was asked to do. This wasn't a commandment that was given to her. When the Lord comes, go and prepare some ointment and give it to him. This, it seems, was something that was done out of her own heart, because she knew exactly who the Lord was. The Lord had done so much for her. The Lord had raised up her brother from the dead. Mary, we read in other gospel accounts, had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learnt so much about who he was and what he would come to do. Well, these things were glorious for her. And so she did something she wasn't asked to do. She loved the Lord. And that expression of her love was this pouring of the ointment voluntarily. Well, again, we have to examine ourselves. Do we only do the things that people ask us to do? Now, we in this church, yes, we ask people to do various things, and we appreciate it very much. When people agree, we understand that these things are sometimes not easy. But what a wonderful encouragement it would be if we didn't have to ask. If people would just come to us and say, can we help in any way? Or maybe if people looked around the church and perceived that there was a need in this area and this area and this area, and they say, can I help? Can I help with the stewarding? Can I help with the picking up of the children? Something that isn't asked, isn't an obligation. Oh, somebody asked me to do something, now it's become a chore. Well, it's not a chore if you voluntarily give it. This was a delight for this woman to give this ointment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a chore, hadn't come down from somebody on high. She knew the Lord, she loved him. What can I do for him? She did it voluntarily. And so we ought to be like that, not always having to be asked so that it becomes a chore, yet another duty. We ask, can we help ourselves? And well, there's another lesson that we can learn from this wonderful woman. Even though it was voluntary, even though it was something she wasn't asked to do, it was clearly planned. She would have had to have spent much time, well, saving to buy this ointment, making arrangements to go and collect it, to go and purchase it from some trader. She planned this. The Lord will be there. I want to do this thing for him. And well, the application is simple for us. Of course it is. Do we plan things for the Lord? Plan how we can serve the Lord better in our churches as individuals? When we think of all the talents that we have, do we plan to use them for God? Or are they for something else? Maybe we're like the disciples. Oh, use them for something else, but not for the Lord. Our talents. God has given us our talents. Do we plan? Oh, I'm a good writer. Maybe I could write some tracts, some evangelistic literature, so we can go out and give to people. I'm a good speaker. I can help at the Sunday school. All our talents. What are we doing for the Lord? Do we plan? When we think of our future, we make plans to serve the Lord, plan to visit people, acts of kindness, hospitality. Do you plan hospitality? Maybe one day a month we can have this person, then the next month we can have another person. Planning, always planning to do something for the Lord. Plan a strategy for witness, to reach out to people. We know people, all of us, who are lost without the Lord. And we don't know when the Lord will come again. We don't know if the people that we have in mind will be around for much longer. We don't know how long any of us have got. Are you planning to reach out to them? Maybe one day I'll say this, and that will lay the foundation for me to reach out to them in a greater way in a few weeks' time. Planning. This is another lesson that we can learn from this woman, Mary of Bethany. And these are very valuable things for us. But then we read in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ continues, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." Well, what is the Lord saying here? What is he getting at, as it were? Well, there is a great principle being communicated here. He's not saying that we should disregard the poor. Don't worry about them. That's not what he means at all. But there is a principle here that he's trying to communicate. He's saying, when you do these works for me, when you go out to the poor, when you show acts of kindness, remember, you're not doing it for the poor. You're doing it for me, for the Lord. That's the great principle that's being communicated here. The poor you have always, but me ye have not always. We can apply that to some of the ministries of this church. We have a Sunday school. We have a midweek meeting. We love to gather the children in. But that which strengthens us, strengthens our cause, motivates us, we're not doing it for the children as such. We're doing it for the Lord. That's who we're doing it for. And that's where the blessing will come. If you do it for people, for children, for individuals, you'll soon get discouraged. Because, well, they'll have bad days. They won't want to be there. They won't listen. You'll soon lose the point of why you're doing it. We're bringing all these children in. They're not listening. What's the point? But if you remember we're doing it for the Lord, then you'll continue. Then you'll persevere. That is the great lesson we ought to learn from this. Ye have the poor with you always. Yes, it's good doing works for the poor, but remember why you're doing it. for me. Me ye have not always. Well, the Lord would soon depart from them. He would soon go to Calvary. But, that is what he's trying to say to them. Me ye have not always. And, well, you could apply it in another way. Me ye have not always. Do we appreciate the times that we spend with the Lord, even in this life? Do we appreciate and make the most of the times that we spend in Christian fellowship, getting to know each other? It may not always be the case that you will be in this church. It may not always be the case that there will be so many people, so many youngsters. The Lord is saying, don't take these things for granted. Me ye have not always. Let us not have that attitude when you have your devotions in the morning. Do you make the most of them? It's only a small portion of the day. It's not all the day. Do you make the most of that time? Most of that time with God. The rest of the day, I'll be working. I'll be surrounded by sinful things and temptations. I won't always be in this closet praying to God. I'll make the most of this time. Is that how we think? The most, ye will not have me always, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them. And so we make the most of the privileges that he has given to us, even here. But well, let's look at verse 8 as we draw to conclusion. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see, this was the great cause of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew why he had come. She knew that he would die. And well, she knew that he would rise again. When she anoints the body, well, why do we anoint a body? Why did they do that in the ancient world? It was to preserve the body, embalm the body, as it were. And so she knew that not only would Christ die, her Savior, but he would rise again. We remember that Lazarus, her brother, rose from the dead because of Christ, his command. And Christ said to Martha, Mary's sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Mary must have known this, and she believed it. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not die. And so she knew, yes, Christ will die, but he will rise again. And so she anoints his body for the burying. And well, that is the great cause that we have, the great motivation. Christ's death. If we understand his death, if that is at the center of our faith, well then, we cannot give too much to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about what he has done, he's taken the punishment for our sins upon himself, suffered eternal agony for us. Well, then how can we not do everything for him? If he has done that, if we truly understand that and remind ourselves of that each and every day, well, then we will have that devotion and we will have that worship. That was at the forefront of her thinking. And maybe that is the greatest lesson that she can give us. Well, may that be our greatest motivation. May that be the reason we serve the Lord with all our heart and be prepared to do all things for him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, oh Lord, we know that there have been times in our own lives when we have held things back from thee, small things, great things, and Lord, we bring all those things to thee. We ask for the forgiveness of all those times. We pray that thou wouldst change our attitude, that the things that we sing may indeed be the things that we live by, that we would not be hypocrites and say one thing and yet in our lives live something totally different. O Lord, help us, we pray, sanctify us and forgive us afresh. We ask it all in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.